If you were here last Wednesday evening, you were part of our midweek Bible study on godly living. And last Wednesday evening, we discussed godly living in the home. And Billy brought out some wonderful points that I think is so important for us to understand about how important the home is and how we relate the home to God. And it prompted me to dig down into my resources and pull up a sermon that I had come across back in 1975. 17-year-old boy, I heard a man preach this sermon, and I was so impressed with it that I wrote it down and kept it, and I would not preach it because I felt unqualified being a young lad. In fact, I didn't preach this sermon until Pat and I had been married and both of our children had been born. But I'm thinking if I'm not qualified now to preach this lesson, I probably never will be. So you're going to hear it today. This is a lesson entitled Praising God in the Home, and it is to reinforce the things that Billy talked about Wednesday night. I know a lot of you wasn't here Wednesday night, and this is something that our congregation needs to know. So let's talk about praising God in the home. You know, we often think about praising God here. When we come together here, our purpose is to praise God, to worship Him, to show our love for Him, our appreciation to Him for the wonderful things that He does for us. We praise God when we come together for Bible classes such as on Wednesday evening. If we have gospel meetings or if we have seminars, lectureships, or anything like this, one of the purposes that we come together is to show our love and appreciation for our God. But you know, for some reason, the home is many times left out when it comes to praising God. We need to learn to praise God in our home. Now, let's look at this word, praise. What do we mean when we think of the word praise? Well, you go to the Scriptures and you will find that there are some 9 different Hebrew words and 8 different Greek words for the word praise in the Bible. And you can look each of them up and go back to the root that each one of them comes from, and they all basically say the same thing. It is saying that we show the value of something in our lives, or that we are showing the worth of something in our lives. Now, this is something that we all understand. We know how to look for the worth in things. You know, when you go to buy a house, you want to know what it's worth before you spend your money to buy it. When you go to buy a car, you want to know what it's worth before you spend your money to buy it. And it's the same thing with property and so many other things in life, that before you want to make a move in a direction, you want to know what the value of something is. So we go through life placing value on things. And you know, the same thing is true in our worship. When we worship to God, we are actually saying to the world, we are saying to one another, and we are saying to God, God, this is how much I value you. This is how much you are worth to me. And us together here today, your worship to God today, you as an individual Christian are telling God today, this is how much you are worth to me. But my friends, it should not end here. We need to praise God everywhere. We need to show value of God everywhere. You know, I love the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms gives us some great value toward God. It says words like this: Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Whoso offers praise glorifies me. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And we should praise God in every facet of our lives. We should praise God when we are here. We should praise God when we are on our jobs. We should praise God when we are out in public. And we should definitely praise God in our homes. praising God in the home. That is going to be our topic for today. And what I want to begin with is by talking about praising God as husbands and wives. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 beginning, God gives us a blueprint by where we can praise God in our home. God instituted the home just as surely as He instituted the church. He has a plan for the home, just like He has a plan for the church. And so often you'll hear me stand from the pulpit, and all of us will say, and know within our minds, that if we can't worship God in this building or anywhere else and not do it in spirit and truth, then we're not really worshiping God. And we all believe that, because the Scriptures tell us, Jesus Himself said, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we understand the fact that if we are going to worship God, we must do it in spirit and in truth. And I also want to suggest to you this morning, my friends, that we cannot have a home the way that God wants it unless we are willing to build that home on the truth that God has given us. God has given us His plan for the home. Now, I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to begin reading together at verse 22. And I want us to read God's plan for the home for husbands and wives. Verse 22 beginning. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, several years ago at another congregation, I taught a class on this subject to a teenage class. And when I said that the husband was to be the head of the wife, one teenage boy spoke up and he said, it sure ain't like that in my house. And I went on to try to explain that the wives were to submit to the husband as Christ, as the church submits to Christ. And one of the girls spoke up and said, well, I'll tell you one thing. There ain't no husband of mine going to ever tell me what to do. That young lady was a Christian. Her mother and father were Christians at that congregation. And the young man that spoke up, his father was one of the elders at that congregation. And yet those two homes were not homes according to God's plan. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, whether you want to live by it or not, this is God's plan for husbands and wives in the home. And He's never changed it, even though man has changed it many times and in many ways. God has never changed this plan. And I have to tell you, my friends, He never will. This is what He wants. And what man and what woman in their right mind wouldn't want it this way? What woman would not want a husband that loves her the way Christ loves the church? What woman would not want a husband that would care for her the way that Christ cares for the church? And what man would not want a wife who loves him and be subject to him as the church is to Christ? You see, my friends, under God's plan, a man becomes more of a man and a woman becomes more of a woman. Now, you know that wouldn't make a lot of sense to a lot of people today, would it? Now, remember, this sermon came from 1975, before the gay rights movement, before homosexuality ever came out of the closet. The man that first preached this sermon didn't preach on that because it really hadn't came out yet. But it's out now. And every bit of it is in contrary to God's Word about the home. And we know that. The Scriptures bear it out. This is the way God wants the home. This is God's plan. And when we go by that plan between husband and wife, the relationship with each other is showing our value of God in our home. We are showing God's Word when we take this blueprint and we live by it. We are praising God in our homes when we realize that there is no other relationship on earth that is more intimate and more important than the relationship between a husband and his wife. The marriage ties, the companions should be stronger ties than we have to our parents, to our children, to our friends, to our neighbors. The husband and wife relationship is the ultimate relationship in the home. That's what God said. And that is what we must live by. And the influence of the wife on the husband and the influence of the husband on the wife should be greater than any other influence that we are governed by within ourselves. You know, I really appreciate a little poem that was written. It's called The Prayer for a Christian Husband. It says, "Lord, may there be no moment in my life when she regrets that she became my wife. Help me to do the utmost that I can to prove myself her measure of a man. And since years must bring to all their load of care, let us together every burden bear. And when death beckons one along its path alone, may the two of us not be parted for long." You know, praising God in the home consists of a husband and a wife who loves each other and a husband and wife who loves God more. This is God's plan. But you know, that's not all there is to praising God in the home. We must also praise God in our home as parents and as children. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about the husband and wife relationship. In Ephesians chapter 6, he takes it to the next level. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." You know, we could say a whole lot about these verses here. First of all, we know that Christ left us this example. As a young man at the age of 12 in Jerusalem, you know, he traveled with his parents there. He lingered behind, staying in the temple and talking with the scribes and the leaders of the temple. And when they found him, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, it says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Now, what that's saying simply is this. Jesus, as a young boy, obeyed his parents. He lived according to their precepts. And here it is in Ephesians chapter 6 by the Apostle Paul. The relationship of a child to his parents is one of obedience. It is the first and primary responsibilities in the eyes of God that children obey your parents. And a child who will not obey his parents, and I don't care if you're 21 years old, if your mama and daddy at home, and you're living in that home, and they're feeding you, and they're taking care of you, they have responsibility for you, you are subject to them. They have the authority over you. And if you refuse to mind your mother and father and do not honor them, not only are you disobeying them, you are disobeying God. But you know, this is not a one-way street. Paul went on again and he said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." I never will forget when our first child was born. People would come to the hospital to see us and to see Mandy for the very first time. And I walked them down the hallway to the windows, you know, the big windows where they put the babies on display. And I'd knock on the door and I'd ask the nurse to roll Mandy's crib a little closer to the window so everybody could see her, because I just couldn't wait for people to see her. And the same thing, when Philip came along, I couldn't wait for people to see him. After all, he did look like me. You know, when you go down to that hospital and you look in that window and you see that newborn baby, do you know what you're looking at? You're looking at eternity. You are looking at a brand new temple. And God has given you that little temple for you to prepare it for the time when His Spirit can move into it. He has given you a birth so that He could have a rebirth. And when you look into the eyes of your children, your grandchildren, you are looking at eternity. You are looking at a soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere. And where that soul, that little soul that you see and hold in your hands, where that little soul spends eternity has a great deal to do with you. Because you are the one who is going to bring this child up. You are the one who is going to teach this child about life. You know, you can ask a Jew what manner of child their child is going to be, and they'll tell you right quick, he's going to be a Jew, and a Jew the rest of his life. And 99 times out of 100, they are exactly right. Why is that true? Well, all you have to do is look at the relationship between their religion and their home. You see, the Jews still believe what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." Now that word "diligently" used here means with great effort. You put a great deal of effort in teaching God's Word to your children. Listen to what else he said. He said, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." What is God saying here? God is saying, "I want you to teach me to your children. I want them to become saturated with this. I want you to teach them about me when you're sitting down. I want you to teach them about me when you're walking around. I want you to teach them about me when you are eating. I want you to put my commandments on the doorpost of your house. I want you to put it on the gates to the entrance of your house.
I want everywhere they go, everything they see, something to remind them of the God that brought them out. The God that has given them life. The God that has sustained them. The God that can give them eternity. Teach it to your children.
And friends, I'm going to tell you something. That is done in the home. It has been estimated that the average child from birth to college spends about 105,000 hours awake. Out of 105,000 hours awake, about 2,100 hours are spent in Sunday school and church. And that's only if they go three times a week, every week. So look at your children's record. Out of that 105,000 hours, 10,000 hours are spent in school. That means that out of 105,000 hours, 92,000 hours are spent in the home. Now you tell me, where is the greatest opportunity to teach your children about God? You know, many parents believe that as long as they get their child to Sunday school, if they bring him to church, that that's all that they're responsible for. And my friends, this just isn't true. Sunday school can help. Church attendance can help. But it is only an aid. The church is not a substitute for the home. And yeah, we can plan things for our kids. We can give them hay rides and pizza parties, and we can have devotionals all the time, and we can have special classes for them. We can teach them vacation Bible school. But let me tell you, that is no bigger than the tip of a pen compared to what you can do in the home. The home is the answer to bringing up your child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let me ask you a question today in closing this lesson. After hearing all of these things, are you praising God in your home? Now, I know we have some empty nesters in here, Pat and I being two of them. And you have to ask the question, did I praise God in the home during those years? Did I succeed in bringing my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Am I succeeding in bringing my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Husbands and wives, are you praising God in the home with your spouse? Are you living your life in the home the way that God has said that it needs to be lived? Do you work together as a family unit, putting God first in your life in every way? Listen to me. That's the only thing he's going to accept. What about mothers and fathers? Are you building the kind of home that your children need? When they come up of the mornings and go to the breakfast table, do they see Christian parents sitting across from them? Do they see godly living in your life? Can they emulate your life knowing that they can get to heaven because of it? Whether you're married or not, whether you're a parent or not, you need to be praising God in your home. It is the greatest thing that you can do, and it is what God intended for you to do. And you can praise God here, and if you leave it here, you have accomplished absolutely nothing. It has to be done from day to day, wherever you are, and whoever you are with, and especially with your family. If you find that your life is not what it should be as a Christian, make it right today. If you're not a Christian, come to the Lord today. You can't build a Christian home. You can't be in a Christian home unless you are a part of that Christian home. And we give you an opportunity to do that. If you're subject to the invitation, please come while we stand.